Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we've started a series on frequently asked questions. And so we've talked about if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? We've talked about are all religions the same? Are they all headed in the same direction? Do they all believe in the same God? So we talked about that. Today we're going to talk about is being good, is that enough to get us into heaven? And the reason why we ask that question, I think that's a lot of people have that question. And a lot of people are assuming that if I do more good than I do bad, when it comes for my time, I'm going to heaven, right? Okay? Right? And maybe even in the back of your mind, maybe that's what you're hoping on, okay? Is that if I'm good enough, that's enough to get me into heaven. As we talked about in Islam, they really are dependent upon that. They're hoping that Allah will see that they've done more good than they've done bad, and that's what they're relying on to get them into heaven. Hinduism and stuff as well, that depends on where, if you come back as a higher up the totem pole or if you come back as a dog, right? Or a cow, right? It all depends on the collection of your works, the karma of your good and bad. And, you know, even back during Jesus' time, people still had that same question. Is being good enough? I remember the first place that we pastored as a lead pastor. Amy and I were just a young couple and came into a small community, Harvey, North Dakota, all right? And Harvey was about the same size as Wilbur, 2,000 to 3,000 people, good community, Class B school. And we moved into the community, didn't have any friends to speak of, and I remember meeting a mechanic, and his name was Pius. And he grew up in a Catholic background, both him and his wife, but became good friends with Pius. He was a mechanic for two brothers that had some connection with the church, but I rarely ever saw them in church. But they had some connection with the church more prior to before I came as pastor. So I took my vehicle there one time to get it worked on, I don't know, tires or something. He fixed something. Anyway, he heard that I liked to bow hunt. And I was so impressed that he said, hey, why don't you come bow hunting with me? You know, and for a normal guy to build a friendship with a pastor, isn't that scary? You know? I mean, just be honest. I know how sometimes people look at pastors and they think, you know. But he said, yeah, why don't you come out and hunt with me and my sons? And so I did. And it actually ended up being some pretty good hunting ground. The first year we went out and didn't have much luck. I remember it was October 31st, so it was Halloween, the first snowfall. It was just coming down, beautiful flakes. I had deer all around me, and they were pretty safe because all my arrows were sticking in the ground and not a deer to be found. So, but my wife came and walked the belt for me. We ended up getting a pretty nice one. But he opened up his life to me, both him and his wife, and they became some of our greatest friends while we lived in Harvey 8.5 years, 9 years. Became a very good friend. And Pius is one of the better people that I knew as far as just being a good person. And I said, you know, Pius, why don't you go to church? And he says, he goes, there's too much hypocrisy in the church. And he says, you know, I'm better than the people that go to church. And so his take was, you know, why go to church? It's not that I don't need God. It's just that I don't need church. And so he was a good person. And to this day, his wife still writes us a handwritten Christmas letter and puts in the mail and writes to us. Just handwritten. I mean, it'll be a couple pages long and writes it to us. And their kids are growing, but they've been very good friends to us. He's a good person. And you know what? You probably have people in your own life that you know, or maybe even yourself, that would fall under that category of being a good person, right? They're generous. They're kind. They'll help you out when you're in need. They're a good person. And so that brings up the question, is being good, is it really enough that when our time to come comes and God takes us home, whether it is by natural causes or tragedy, whatever the case may be, is it enough to get us into heaven? And so that's what I want us to look at. And in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, your Bible probably says the rich young ruler. That's what they call this guy. But this man, from it we know that he was wealthy, right? And he wasn't that old. He was still young, whatever young was, okay? I think he was probably 50. Huh? Is that still young? Let's read this together. It says, "Now a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" Okay, so he's kind of approaching it from a workspace. What thing must I do to have eternal life, to get to heaven? "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one that is good." In my Bible, the one is capital, caps, because it's referring to, who's it referring to? God. There's only one who's good. "If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man says, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Then the young man, when he heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Let's pray. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts this day. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The man, this rich young ruler, he was a good man. Man, he'd kept most of the commandments. By his culture and by the standards of that day and age, people have said, "What do you think of this guy?" We'll give him his name, Pete, okay? His name's Pete. Good Hebrew name. It's not, okay. All right. What do you think of Pete? And they say, "Oh, yeah, man, he's generous, he's kind, he's helpful. I haven't seen him kill anybody lately, he's a good man." That's probably what a lot of people thought of him. But Jesus pushes him a little bit further, just about his allegiance and where his heart was. And it seems that his heart was with his wealth, right? And he wasn't really willing to part with his wealth and to trust God with that. A lot of us would probably wrestle with that, wouldn't we? But he was a good man. And he was trying to figure out, how do I have eternal life? How do I get to heaven? Because he was uncertain if he would be there or not. Good is a very subjective term, isn't it? Good can mean one thing to one person and something totally different to somebody else. And when we use that term good, usually we are basing it upon what? Society. I'm better than the person down the street, right? Yeah. Man, you wouldn't believe what they do, right? I know, you think it, sometimes you even say it, right? Yeah, I'm better than them. You should hear what they say or what they do. Right? And so our standard of good usually comes from, it's a very subjective term, and it's based upon the standard of society or what we see in our world. Now, all of us, compared to a terrorist, we'd all look pretty good, right? Right? And probably when we compare to society, a lot of us would hit, man, we're good. If you had that marker saying, bad, real bad, okay. Good, very good, great, Where would we fall in that? A lot of us would be towards that top, I think. But it's all subjective, But the thing is, when we talk about good, it doesn't matter what the world standards are. The question is, who's the one that determines if we're going to go into heaven? God. And so it's his standard of good that we have to satisfy. And that's what this rich young ruler, he was trying to figure that out. How good do I have to be to enter to heaven? And the first thing that you can write down in your program there on that back page is, there's an outline there, you can fill in some of the blanks there, is that no one is truly good, only God. No one is good. Jesus says, you know, no one is good except for God alone. Now, we might be all right, but when we look at God's standard of what is truly good and holy and righteous, God's the only one. He stands alone as being good. And Scripture supports what Jesus says here. There's unity there. Romans 3:23, and Paul's writing to the Romans who weren't known for their holiness. Okay, they were the Romans. And Paul says to the Romans in 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's sometimes what happens when I shoot at my target with my bow. I don't always hit the bullseye. I sometimes fall short, right? Probably more than I should. And it really comes from an archery term, is that when one of the definitions of sin is that when, in archery terms, that when they would miss or fall short or miss the bullseye, they would say, sin! You missed the mark. So they'd yell at sin. That's one of the definitions of sin, is that you've missed the mark. And that's so true with us as Christians, that we may be even hitting the target, but we're not hitting the bullseye. But some of us, we're not even hitting the target. Okay? We're missing the mark. And we look at God's holiness and His goodness, and it's kind of like, God, there's no way I can be like God. How many could live like God? No. We can't. Not in our own strength. No matter how hard we work or how good we can be, according to Scripture, we all fall short. And the only person that is truly good is God alone. Only God alone satisfies that definition. So secondly, I want us to look at Isaiah 64. Because most of the time, the way we try to be good is by what? How do we be good? I don't even know if that sounds right. But to be qualified as being a good person, how do we get to that place? By doing good things, right? Yeah. Woo. All right. Get an A there, Jill. All right, by doing good things, that's how we're going to be good, right? Right? Is there any other way to be a good person? You're not going to be a good person by doing bad things, right? So we have to do good things, right? But listen to what Isaiah says to the people of Israel in 64:6. 64:6 of Isaiah. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts, or you can say good acts, right? Righteous or good, they could probably be interchanged there, are like what? Filthy rags. Now, if you get into the Hebrew there, it's more than just a grease rag, okay, that you have in the workshop, okay? Okay? All right, the rags were, they were dirty, they were soiled, okay? He says, all have been shriveled up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins has swept us away. And so Isaiah is even saying that even our good acts and our good works and the good things we do still are like unrighteousness, aren't they? They're not good enough. Does that bother you? It kind of bothers me. Because if I want to get good favor with God, sometimes, you know, it doesn't help to do a good thing, right? Kind to the neighbor, give, be good to the person that I don't love, right? Doesn't that earn me some kudos or something, right? Come on, right? But Isaiah 64 says that even all that stuff isn't good enough. It's not good enough. And the second principle in your program there is that our good deeds are not enough. Wow, you can work as hard as you want and do all that you can. want to do, and it's still not good enough. Does that seem fair? I don't think so. But it is. It's the truth. I want us to turn to Philippians. Paul wrestled with this. Philippians. So you have to go to your New Testament. Chris will have it up on the screen too. But Philippians. So I was teaching this weekend here. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. And Paul's talking about legalism. Legalism is where I think that I am good or I'm righteous because of what I've done. Okay, I'm at church. I read my Bible every day. I give to the poor. I give to church. I'm kind to people. Okay? Legalism. And Paul was, when you look at it from a legalistic point of view, on that chart of very bad, you know, bad, okay, good, very good, excellent, Paul was at the excellent, right at the top. Listen, verse 4. Although I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Ooh, he's bragging a little bit here. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day, so he fulfilled the law there, okay? I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, all right? At the top. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, so he had pedigree. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees thought they were better than the Sadducees. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul says, you know what? I kept everything of the law to a T. But Paul says, you know what? This is what I discovered. That all changed when he had an encounter with God. And verse 7 says that once he encountered God, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss. Now, loss is a pretty tame word, okay? NIV. If you have King James, it probably says rubbish. Anybody else have any other words there? Loss, rubbish. It really is cow patties and manure. That's what it means. Waste. Paul says, I've considered them manure compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ and his greatness, verse 8. And verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing and his suffering, somehow to be like him in his death and to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, you know what? I have all this good stuff in my life. I'm a good person according to society, according to the law, according to what is termed good, and yet I've considered that all loss. It's rubbish compared to the righteousness that comes through God by faith and knowing him. Paul realized that no matter how good he was, it still wasn't enough. He still was falling short of God's righteousness, his holiness, and God's goodness. And if anybody had a right to brag, it was Paul. Our good deeds are not enough. Is that hard to hear? I don't know if we need to talk about why we do good deeds. We do it because of what God has done in us, but we don't do it as a means of our salvation. If any of us has a hope of being a good or righteous person before God, it's because of God's grace. And so I want us to look at one final, well, I got a couple more. I can't say one final. But one final point. Isaiah, we're going to be back in Isaiah 1:18. So we see the predicament, right? One, there's only one that is good, and that is God. Okay? And my good works and all the good that I do is not enough. So how do I get to heaven? Right? How do I be good enough to get to heaven? There's a problem. God's over here, we're over here. How do we get across? There's a problem. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah says to the people, Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, in other words, they're stained with sin, okay? They shall be as white as snow. You ever had a garment or piece of clothing that's gotten stained with blood, right? It's all red. Blood's kind of hard to get out, right? You have to wash it in cold water. But out of a white garment, it's probably the worst. But he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be white like wool. You know, there's a lot of goals we can reach in our life if we are disciplined and we work hard at it. We're told that in our society, right? If you work hard enough, you can reach those goals. And there are a lot of things that we can reach and we can accomplish. We all need to have goals and we need to be shooting for something. But when it comes to being good enough to get into heaven, we can't make it, folks. Even our best effort is not good enough. It's far from good enough. But God says, come, let's talk. I have a plan, I have a solution to take your sin, your unrighteousness, and to make it righteous. To take your best good that's not good enough and to make it great. I have a plan and a purpose. Paul wrestled with this. Let's go to Romans 7. Verse 14. He says, I know that the law is spiritual. The law is good, right? Whether it's God's word or laws in society, for the most part, they're good. But he goes, I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. You ever been there, right? Man, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to get up and do it, and I don't do it. And if I don't want to do something, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself that do it, but sin that is living within me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Here's the guy that was Mr. Discipline. Here's the guy that was Mr. Legalistic. And he says, you know what? I'm not able to carry it out and be good enough for God. Help. Right? Right? Help! Who's going to rescue me? Rescue me. Who's going to save me? Verse 24. Paul says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25. Who is it? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The third principle there in your program is that the only way that we can be good enough is through Jesus. The only way that we can be good enough is through Jesus. You know, and I don't think God's up in heaven saying, you know, here's my holy standards, and he's up there going, ha, 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 look at those humans. They're trying to live up to my holy standards, and they're so far off. You know, I'm sure we make them laugh some days. But God's not up there laughing at us. Instead, Scripture says he's up there interceding for us, praying to the Father that we can be good enough through his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. That is why God, because he loved us so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross to take our punishment, our shame, so that we could have his forgiveness, one, but also his righteousness, his holiness, could be extended to us, because we're not good enough, folks. The best of us is not good enough, not even close. It's only through Jesus and his righteousness that comes by faith that we can ever hope to enter heaven and reach his standard of good, of righteous, of holy. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son. So does that mean that Christians are perfect? No. Christians are not perfect. Hopefully they're good people. But Christians aren't perfect. But we should be in the process of becoming a better person. What do we call that process? We call that sanctification, where God works in our heart and our life to make us, conform us into who he's called us to be. Until we get there, he covers us with his righteousness as we mature and become like him. But we haven't arrived. Going back to one more verse or two here. Going back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, you know, I want to know Christ. Verse 12, chapter 3. He goes, I haven't obtained all this. Okay, I haven't reached my goal. None of us probably have. None of us have. Or have I been made perfect? But what do I do? He goes, I press on to take hold of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press towards heaven. I press towards Christ. He goes, I'm not there yet. And after Paul's conversion, I mean, he was zealous. He went out there. He won people to Christ. He led people to Christ. I mean, they persecuted him. They did all sorts of awful things to him, but he still kept presenting Christ. He could have quit. He could have given up, but he didn't. And even in prison where he's writing Philippians, he says, I'm still pressing ahead to know Christ and his resurrection, his power. I'm not perfect yet. He's getting older. He says, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm still striving to be perfect in Christ. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The only way that we can truly become good is by not conforming to the patterns of this world, but allowing God to transform us. As we ask Christ into our heart and our life, his Spirit comes within us. He renews our mind, our heart. He places his Spirit within us. He empowers us to live a godly life. But most of all, he extends to us his righteousness and his holiness. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. I don't want you to play yet. I just want you to be up there. One day, William Newell, I don't know if you know his name or not, but he was a professor at Moody Bible Institute. This is back in 1868, so that was 100 years before I was born, okay? He was on his way to class to teach. And as he was on his way to class, I'll send the words. The word just popped in his mind. He popped into an unoccupied classroom. And he began to write down the words that God seemed to be dropping in his heart. He just wrote them out real quickly. And he happened to run into the music professor that was going down the hallway, and he said, hey, you know, God just dropped this into my heart. See what you can do with it. And so the music professor took it, and when Mr. Newell got out of class an hour later, the song was complete. I'm going to read it for you, and you let me know if you know it. He said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. For mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Verse 2 says, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Verse 4 says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. That's what needs to happen to all of us. You guys can start up. That's what needs to happen to all of us, that at some point in our life we have to realize that, he goes, years I spent in vanity and pride. In other words, you know what, I'm okay, I'm good enough. I'm all right. But then all of a sudden we can encounter God's word and realize, you know what, there's only one that's good, right? And that's God. There's only one that's good. And the only way that we can get from point A to point B is what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And God didn't just leave us stranded. He's not up there looking down his nose thinking, ah, those humans, they'll never be good enough. He's not up there laughing, scoffing. Quite the opposite. God says, you know what? I cherish mankind that I created so much that I'm willing to send my son to the cross to die a cruel death so that relationship can be restored. So that I can extend forgiveness to them and righteousness, so that I can have fellowship. Because our sin is like we're coming into God's presence with manure on us. How many would let a person in with manure into your home? Okay, no rancher's wives can answer that question, but we wouldn't want anybody coming in all covered with manure, coming in sitting on our good furniture, right? We'd say, yep, you stay right out there, right? We'll give you a shower, get you cleaned up, then you can come in, right? But see, that's the way it is with our sin. We can't have fellowship with God until we've been cleansed, until we've been purified and made holy. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you've asked Christ in your life, pray it along with us one more time. But if you've never made that decision, you don't know where your eternity rests. If heaven is your home, or you just never thought about it. Maybe you thought about it and just you're hoping that you're good enough. But that's not good enough. You need to know this one, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, and that heaven's your. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. And if you believe in your heart, you want to accept God's forgiveness in your own life, you want His forgiveness, you want to know that you have heaven as your home, would you just pray along and make that your own this morning? Let's pray together, saying, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. And be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And lead me in the path of righteousness. In the name of Jesus we pray. If you prayed that for the first time, I'd really like it if you'd just come find me after service and just let me know so we can just help you as you grow God to know Him more. Gil and Emily are going to be back to the church over there, and Victor and Yolanda are going to head back that way. And if you need prayer as we close with this song, they're going to be back there just to pray for you. If you have a special need or request that you just want prayer with, if you want to just even talk about what I just shared about asking Christ into life, they'd be able to help with that. But let's sing this song that they have picked out for us. And, would you just allow God to speak to your own heart and life, and just allow the Holy Spirit to settle that message in you?